Yeah. Good morning. Merry Christmas. It seems like Christmas. This morning, I woke up to frost on my car window. Yeah, on my car. I was happy to see it. So it's actually great. Welcome to Reality Church. We are on week two of a series we're calling Behold. We've been talking about what this whole idea of Behold means, but I want to welcome you guys. If you're a guest, thank you so much for being here. We know you could be a lot of different places this morning, but you've chosen to be here with us, so welcome. I hope that this is a meaningful time for you. For those of you who are watching online, thanks for clicking on this. I want to remind all of you that at any point during the sermon you have some questions from something that I'm saying, you can text in your questions during the sermon, and we carve out some time at the end to answer those. We are talking about this whole concept of behold and the difference between two words, the difference between look and behold. You can look at a lot of stuff. In fact, Christmas is crazy, and you can look all around. There's all sorts of things to see, but you behold very few things. And to behold something is to see the value underneath it. Last week I said that, I looked at a lot of girls when I was growing up, but I beheld Amy. And instead of laughing, you guys went, aw, which kind of was a different reaction than I was hoping for, but kind of made me feel like, oh, look at the old people. They still love each other. if they can do it, we can. But we're wanting to take some concepts this Christmas that we think really embody the values of Christmas and behold them, to see the value underneath them, and maybe even have them make a difference in our life, to impact how we're celebrating the season, how we're bringing to remembrance what Jesus did the very first Christmas. As I was thinking about our topic for today, it reminded me of a story from my own life when I was living in Maryland and I was in youth ministry, and I drove over to a bike shop and was looking at bike gear, which is something I like to do, and I walked out. When I say bikes, by the way, I don't mean brrrm, okay? I mean this kind of bike. So I walk out, and my Mitsubishi Galant, the battery was dead. And it was getting a little bit darker outside, so it must have been around this time of year. And there was only a couple of other cars, and they were closing up the shop, and they were parked in the back. They weren't going to see me. So it just did that awful click sound. Click, 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 and like, oh, no. What am I going to do? But that's okay, because this other dude was walking out of the bike shop same time as me, walking toward his car, and it was a Cadillac. And so I said, hey, man, thanks. Not thanks. I said, hey, man, could you jump off my Galant? My battery's dead. And he said, I don't have jumper cables. Okay, I'm pretty sure if you buy a Cadillac, those come included, right? Right? So I say, okay. I have jumper cables, and I will never forget his next words. He just went, not today. Got in his car and drove, not today, tomorrow? I'm stuck here. Well, what am I going to do? So I called Amy, and I said, you're not going to believe this. The guy said, not today. There was one more car, really beat up old pickup. And this guy walks out, and then I say, could you help me? My battery's dead. And he doesn't hesitate, and we have a conversation, and I drive away. So not all Marylanders are horrible people. I don't know that guy. Why do we despise him right now? I mean, he could have been on his way to the emergency room for all I know, for somebody that he loved. But no, we despise him. Why? Because we see in that ugly side of ourselves, that greedy sort of self, important thing that we don't want to be true about us. Got no time for Galant boy. I'm going to hop in my caddy and just drive away. On the flip side of that, don't you love it when you hear stories about incredible generosity? About this time last year, late November, a story hit social media that it blew me away. It restored a little faith in humanity. This Houston resident, her name is Taryn Keith, she shared a photo on social media of a receipt that her boyfriend, who was a waiter, got from someone. Her boyfriend, his name is Ben, and he was talking about how the fact that he's going to have this baby, the family's going to have a baby, and he was wanting to get to Ireland. And, kind of his family was from there, and he wanted to travel there with the child so they could see, you know, their grandson, and they could see their cousin and all of that. And he was just offhanded remarks about that. And then he gets the receipt, and the guy's already gone. The person who left him this was already gone and just said, maybe this will help you get to Ireland. And I love that. That scene belongs in a Christmas movie, right? Like a Hallmark Christmas movie or something. Not like a feature film, but one of those cheapo Hallmark things that makes us cry. And it embodies something that I want us to behold. It embodies a concept that I think Christmas is all about, and it's generosity. It's this idea of finding the needs and filling those needs. And the flip side of it, obviously, is greed. We love the story about that big tip. We also love to read the stories of, you ever read the stories of celebrity bad tippers? Like celebrities walk in, they give like a dollar tip or something. We love, you know, to read those, but we don't like it. The reason we despise that idea so much is because when we think of the celebrity, the thought that comes to our mind is, but you've got so much. How could you not be a generous person? You've got so much stuff. And you're so, what, greedy. Now, nobody in this room wants to think of themselves as greedy, right? I mean, how many of us know someone that we would say might be, maybe, God bless their heart, but they're a little greedy? You know somebody like that. Well, you guys don't even know greedy people. So this one's not going to work at all. How many of you might be, someday in an unguarded moment, you might be greedy a little bit? Well, more of you... You don't know each other? Get to know each other, for crying out loud. Turn up the lights. Let's just... Here's what we do at Christmas. We get really good at this. What happens at Christmas for us is we just get. We get. We get Christmases. We get a Christmas bonus. We get a gift. We get gift cards. It's the season for getting. And nobody ever asks why. Nobody ever asks, you know, when things come your way, we're not tortured with why. I never get an email that says, Lance, pray for my family. I got a big raise, huge raise. Family's just sitting around in the living room. We're all just asking why. Why? Why us? Why did this come our way? Because we all secretly think we deserve it in the first place. And we ask, why not? You know, why didn't I get a raise? Nobody asks, why? And so that's what I want to do today. We get, and we get, and we get, and we get. But why? Why do we get? Why do we have this stuff? What's the purpose of it? We're awfully good at getting, and we never trouble ourselves with the question, why? Why do we get? And that makes all of us, in a sense, potentially at least, passively greedy. Just passively, just, look, I expect it. It comes my way. That's great. But giving is sort of an afterthought. Have you ever noticed that Giving Tuesday, have you guys heard of Giving Tuesday? It's where the nonprofits all say, hey, you could, you know, if you got any extra cash, send some our way, we're doing some good stuff. Have you ever noticed Giving Tuesday comes after Black Friday, Shop Local Saturday, Cyber Monday, or Cyber Month, I guess now? It's basically this, hey, if you have anything left over, it might be nice if you... you know, push a little our direction. Why? Because giving for many of us, and this is what I think is true for a lot of us, giving is an afterthought. Giving is if there is something extra. Giving is something that we do in case we've got just, we don't even know where to put these mounds of cash. Okay, we'll give some over here. Now, a lot of people think when it comes to Christmas that the whole gift-giving idea came from the wise men. They showed up, there was a toddler, Jesus, there, and they brought their gifts, and they gave him, you know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we got the idea of gift giving from that. But really, if you think about it, the first gift of Christmas was Jesus himself. The Bible says it this way, for this is how God loved the world. He did what? He gave. Love always results in generosity. If you say to someone, I love you, I love you, I love you, and you're never generous with your time, with what you can do, with your skills, or your finances, That's really not love in action. He loved the world in this way. This is the way he loved them. He gave his one and only son. So that, and this is the gospel, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. You don't have to work for it. It is a gift. It's not a paycheck for all of your good stuff. It's not a paycheck for you staying away from bad stuff. It is, God had his eye on you. He knew what you wanted. He knew what you needed. And he went and he bought it. How? With everything he had. Salvation, eternal life, that's a gift. If anybody tells you something different, they're not telling you the gospel. It's very clear. It's a gift. And it's God's generosity lived out. We get it. Why is that true? Because giving is what love does. Giving is how love expresses itself. Giving is the heart of love, and therefore giving is the heart of God. Giving. It's what God is into. That's all he does. Day in, day out, he's always giving you thing after thing, after blessing after blessing after blessing. And one thing that a lot of people don't understand about God is they get that all twisted up, and they think that God is a taking God. You want me to believe in God? Well, all he's going to do is take my fun. He's going to take my free time. He's going to take my pleasure, my plans, and he's just going to wreck them, and he's going to do his own thing. And that's a misunderstanding, because God is a giver, not a taker. You don't have anything that you didn't get from God. Your next breath, gift from God. You've got blood coursing through your veins, gift from God. You've got the ability to think. Some people say, God didn't give me anything. I had to work really hard. Well, how'd you get that brain to think up an idea how to work hard? Or how did you move around? How did you get anything? What do you have? Think about this for a second. What do I have that wasn't given to me by God? God is a giver, not a taker. That's the good news from the Bible. James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. Everything, every single thing that you have is a gift coming. We get from his abundance. We all have received one gracious blessing after another. I'm going to go to that one. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. The Message version says gift after gift after gift is coming to us from God. If it weren't for God's generosity, we would have nothing. If it weren't for God's generosity, we would be nothing. We can't exist on our own. We are God's idea. Every good thing in your life and all the time, God is giving. Whenever you see a movie that you love, and you just go, wow, I really love that. Gift from God. Creativity, movies, gift from God. That moment when Diet Dr. Pepper touches your soul and you go, it's a gift from God. When I'm walking around the block and a dog comes up to me and wants to be petted, gift from God. The supermoon. I hope you guys saw it last night. It's good. You got one more shot. Supermoon, gift from God. Just big, bright, full moon. My whole family, I forced them to go out onto the porch to look at it. Because my dad did, and that's the way it should be. Everything, think about the little pleasures of your life, the little things that you love to do. And you know how you feel when you give somebody a good gift and you know they like it? I just get the feeling that God looks down and says, they're loving it. They love this. I knew it. I knew they would. And he loves to give gifts. That's who he is. It's his character. And realizing that, when you think about Christmas, he finally got to give his best gift of all. He'd been giving and giving and giving from the beginning of creation, but he had this one gift that he'd been saving up for, right? And he wanted to give it to us, and then he couldn't keep quiet about it. He's like that kid that you say, what are you getting mom? And you say, well, don't tell her, but it's that ring that she had her eye on. And then the kid gets so excited, and in his excitement, she said, well, did your dad tell you what he got me? No, I can't tell, but it's a ring. Oh. God can't keep secret about his gift, and he just puts the angels in the sky, and he says, there's a gift. Oh, and it's a Savior born in Bethlehem. And he announces the whole thing, and they go and they see him. God is a giver and not a taker. And that should challenge you and me, and that's what I want to do today. Because we live, I live, you live in a consumeristic, materialistic, self-centered world in which we passively are greedy. Nobody in this room, I hope, is going to look over at somebody in need and go, not today, and hop in our caddy and drive away. But what we do is we live our lives with blinders on and we never see them. So there was this problem going on in a church in a city called Corinth. The church had decided they were going to take up a big offering. And Paul, who was kind of a first century church planter, he was kind of overseeing this offering. There were Christians that were really struggling, and all the churches around the globe, all the Christian churches had decided, I tell you what, they're struggling. We've got a lot of stuff. Let's take up an offering and give it to them. So they were going to send that on to further the kingdom of God. In fact, the churches in Macedonia actually gave out of their poverty. They said, we don't have a lot, but these guys are struggling, so we're going to give. That's what we're going to do. Now, Paul was a little bit worried about this church in Corinth. And so in 2 Corinthians, he writes them, and it's a very, I would really encourage you to read the book, because, or the letter, because it's him saying, hey, I know you guys were really excited when we were there, and you said you were going to give, and that's great and everything. We haven't got your gift yet, and I'm sending a few of the Macedonian brothers on before me so that when I get there, the gift will be ready. Because we don't want to get embarrassed, do we? Basically, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I told everybody about you guys and how excited you were to give. And now I'm kind of, he doesn't say this, but it's all over 2 Corinthians. Now I'm kind of worried. Don't let me down. Don't let these believers down. And so he sends this letter to them, but in the middle of it, he doesn't want to manipulate them. He doesn't want to control them. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 8, he says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, namely from Paul himself. Don't respond to my pressure. Instead, God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And that's why when people ask me, how much should I give? I said, well, how much does it take to make you laugh? I don't know. How much does it take to make you have a great day? I've never regretted any gifts that I've given. I have regretted money that I spent on myself. So he's saying, God actually really cares about what's going on inside your heart. God loves a person who gives cheerfully. In other words, if we're going to ask ourselves genuinely the question, why do we get? Why do we get? Why do we have stuff? And this is a play on words, so stick with me. We get to give. That's why we get. We get to give. Why else? Why would we have an abundance of stuff? It would be for us to improve someone else's life. And thereby, and by doing that, express the heart of God for them. To have a chance, you and I have a chance to be like God. He's generous, and we look out there in the community and we see some needs, like people at the Bethlehem House, or people who need food, or people who need gifts this Christmas, or people across the world, through Compassion International sponsorship, through Samaritan's Purse, giving them boxes, Operation Christmas Child. And we say, I'm going to express the heart of God to you. We get to give. There's a problem with this, because the more people that are involved, the less people give. It's called the bystander effect. Are you familiar with the bystander effect? It's a psychological study in which if someone is passed out on the curb and there's only one person there to see them, you know what the chances are that that person helps them? About 100%. Almost 100% if one person sees them. You know what the chances are if there are 100 people walking on that same sidewalk? Much less. But you know why? It makes sense. Everybody is waiting on somebody else to do it. It's like the dishes after Thanksgiving, you know? Like, surely out of these 30 people, someone's going to go in there and clean up that mess. The bystander effect is created by something called diffusion of responsibility. If I don't do it, it won't make any big difference because somebody else is going to come along and they're going to do it. And guys, That affects the church. This church in particular, I tell you guys, we're so thankful for the people who give. But this church is totally supported by gifts, not a denomination, not anything else that we do, not coffee sales or anything like that. We are totally and completely supported by your financial gifts. And yet, in this church, I know that the diffusion of responsibility idea has to happen because we have 267 family units who are connected to groups who have never given to our church, have never invested, never said, I want to be a part of that. And I don't think it's because of evil. I think it's this diffusion of responsibility. If I don't, then someone else will. And I think you're cheating yourself out of the opportunity to join God in his generosity. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. He didn't say it was better to give. He didn't say it was morally superior to give. He didn't say you have to give. He actually said it's a better way of doing life. It's blessed. And you guys know this. Those of you in the room right now that are, you just, generosity just comes naturally to you. You know already that you love the joy of giving. You just love it. It's a better way to do life, just better, to be a giver rather than a taker. The bottom line is you and I, we get to give. You can take that two ways. The reason we get is to give, and if you look at it correctly, this is an opportunity. And it feels good, and it feels right. The reason we get is to give. So don't let life get in the way of your good intentions. Generosity is not a mindset. It's not an attitude. It's a skill, and a lot of us need to get better at it. So I'm going to give you some handlebars on this thing, and you feel free to text in questions even while we're doing this part, because I want to be able to answer what's going on in your life. But number one, I think we all need to simplify. We don't have a whole lot of margin. The median household income for Sarpy County, Nebraska was $70,543 in 2015. But most people that I know don't have margin, even with that level of income. I've often said that I would like it if everybody in our church would just be able, I don't know how you guys are doing financially, but everybody would just be able to ascend to the poverty line, which is around $25,000 for a family of three. Because if everybody did that, and only 400 of our families decided to tithe off of that or to give 10% off of that, we'd have a $1 million budget. If everybody would get better financially and get all the way up to the poverty line. Think about that for a second. And so what I want to do is I want to suggest that maybe simplification of your life would be a good thing, to create margin so that you could live better. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Because to me, generosity is not something I want from you, but it's something I want for you. That you could say, that you could live that kind of better life, to look outside and say, what needs can I meet? It just feels better. When you overspend, which is what we all have a tendency to do, when you overspend, you're actually withdrawing from future happiness. You guys know that there are some people that are still paying for things they sold in a garage sale. Because they bought it on a credit card, they made the monthly payments, the minimum monthly payments, it broke, or they didn't want it anymore, and now they've sold it in a garage sale, they're still paying for it. Because that's the way, oh man, this thing was nearly a disaster. I nearly look like the counting horse. So I'm asking you to take a good look at your life and create margin. And we want to help you do that. We've got something called Financial Peace University so you can learn how to pay down your debt, to snowball your debt, to take baby steps and how can we tackle this? And we offer that every year. You can sign up for Financial Peace. And the next thing would be to strategize. And I'm hoping that's a word. 9 o'clock assured me that was a word. You really do need to have a plan because greed is like Times New Roman. It's your default font. It's just always going to be there. And you need to have a plan to, instead of giving every once in a while in just a dollar amount, decide we're going to give a percentage of our income. And we're going to give it systematically. I want to talk to you those of you who aren't giving right now. Not that I'm angry with you or anything like that. It's just that I want you to have this opportunity. I want you to feel invested in what we're doing. Because I feel like there is so much potential here. If you believe in the vision of our church, and man, I bleed the vision of this church. I love it. Knocking down barriers between anybody and Jesus, that anybody in our community could walk into these doors and no matter what their life story is, they can find a church that says, you know what, we love you even though that's true. Because guess what? It's true about all of us. We're all messed up and we believe that there's a Savior, Jesus Christ. We're knocking down barriers. We're an entry-level church. We want anyone in this community to be able to be. If you believe in that vision, then invest in that vision and do it systematically. Strategize about how you can be a part of that. And the next one is sacrifice. Sacrifice just basically means it's going to cost me something. Amy and I give. We love to give. I didn't. Amy taught me to love to give, and I think it was a spiritual exercise for me throughout our marriage. I remember one time in particular, we were driving down the road, and she saw a man with plastic bags on his over his shoes, and we were bringing a pizza home, and she started crying. She said, "We're bringing a pizza home, and that guy doesn't have, you know, boots that he can wear outside." And it gave me a window into her heart. But giving now is a joy for us. It becomes something, but it always, always, always cost us something. In other words, we like to give at a level where we're going to give this, and because of that, we're not going to do this. And it doesn't make us sad. It just says that cost us something. Now, I was raised Southern Baptist in the South, okay? And besides not dancing, the other thing that they're really big on is tithing. The tithe belongs to the church. The 10% goes to the church, and then anything else you give elsewhere. And man, I loved it. I did it. But now, as I've studied the Scripture and the new covenant under Jesus, I've actually come to the conclusion that there is no, in the new covenant anyway, no minimum or maximum amount percentage that we are called to give. We are called to give sacrificially, though, to the point where it's going to cost us something. And I want you to know this. You are vital to the vision of this church. God designed it that way. It's not like God can't pay for this stuff himself. But he designed it so that you and I could be invested. Every dollar that you give is moving God's vision for this church and the church and this community forward. And so I want to take a minute and just say thank you. Thank you. It's worth celebrating. And you've been faithful. And as I've said before, we're going to finish this year for the first time in the history of our church in the black if our giving continues and more people get on board. That's what, as you're considering your year-end giving, please consider that and say, you know, I believe in this vision and I need to make this sacrifice. We have a new way for you to participate in this, by the way. Text giving through give.church. And that means that you can give instantly. We don't pass an offering plate anymore, but you can give instantly right now through give.church. You can give in service, at home, on the go, and not while you're driving. Pull out your phones if you want to try it out, honestly. It's very easy. I did it. I almost got addicted to it. It's very dangerous for me financially. It's safe. It uses the same security as banks use. And if you ever need to change your payment information or edit a gift, you can text in edit and you can do that. We're committed to pursuing God's vision for our community, and we want you to partner with us, and this is one way you can do it. Give.church allows us all to join together, even for a moment. Like if there's a crisis in the world, we can set up a fund, and immediately our church can give in order to meet that need. And even more of your money can be put to work if you set it up with your bank account rather than a debit or a credit card, but I understand if you want to, you know, get those points. Hey, if this is your first time using give.church, no kidding. Grab your phone, yeah, right here in church, and if you text give to our giving number there on the screen, you can try it out. You can put $1 in. It gives you a thank you. You can put, $1 million in. And it'll still just say thank you. It doesn't really know how much you gave. But you'll be prompted to fill out a one-time registration on that thing. And then from then on, that's what happened to me. I filled out that one-time registration, and then I kept on doing five, and then the thank yous come, and it makes you feel good. So I just kept on doing it. We'll follow up after service with email instructions about how to do all that. But thank you for your participation in that, and thank you for your generous giving. We're going to have, right after this service, we're going to have an opportunity for you to walk through our new Reality Kids Wing, based on what you guys have done generously to give to that. And I want to ask you to do something. The 9 o'clock service, frankly, could not pull this off, and we're very disappointed with them. Don't tell them. But we told the adults to stay silent in there. And I know it's going to be super exciting. I know it is. But wait till you get out in the lobby to talk to your friends. Pray. Walk to each room. There's going to be the phase that those kids are going through. And pray for those kids that are going to be in that room and what they're going to be going through. And move to the next room and just pray as you walk through there. Oh, don't tell your kids to be quiet, please. Let the sound of the kids, the kids, you know, roaming around, being excited, let that remind you of what we're praying for, that we're making an impact in their life. Don't, you can corral them if you want, but do it silently. But don't make them be quiet. And also on those walls, there are tags of things that those rooms need, and you can meet a specific need today. And 2 weeks from now, you can walk past that classroom and say, thank you, God, you gave me, I got so that I could give. I get to give. So I know that it's something like this, always a little controversial. Every time somebody comes up to me and says, you don't need to talk on giving so much, I'm like, well, start giving, you know. That's how that solved that quick. I give money to other religious organizations. Do I have to give to my church for a tithe? No, I'd say no. But let me clarify this. I actually believe that other nonprofits are good, and I give to them. I give to them. There is nothing like the local church. If I were you, I would divert some of my funds to the local church. We're in almost every community, unless it's a closed country. The best work that's being done in the world, around the world, is through the local church. The local church stays. They're accountable. I think there's nothing like the local church when it's working right. Nothing comes even close. And so I would continue to give, as I do, to other organizations. And then I would also divert funds to the local church and support the vision through that as well. Again, I hope I answered the question on tithe. I believe that we're a grace church when it comes to giving. Whatever that percentage is for you, if it's 5%, 2%, 60%. I know a pastor who gives 91% of his money away. And so, you know, if that's you, go ahead. Be great. I've noticed people are more generous at Christmas, but where are they the rest of the year? Good point. People want to volunteer and give in December, but what about July, etc.? Yeah, it's like health clubs in January, isn't it? You know, I think if we really get this, it's addictive. I'm not kidding. Now, if you want to do something like a one-time deal, it's not addictive. But if you genuinely become a generous person, it affects everything. You love paying for the coffee for the person behind you. You get a giggle out of, you know, giving somebody a card for them to get gas. It's a different way of doing life. And I think if you really do it, that you're happier. You really, really are. I think if somebody was telling me that and I didn't really experience it, I would think they're trying to pull my leg or trick me. But if you do this, try it. Try generosity as a lifestyle. You're going to get addicted to it, and it's going to be something that's going to follow you around for the year. So, is tithing a requirement per the Bible, God? When I ask this to other believers, I get conflicting answers. Yes, you will get conflicting answers on this. There will be many people that will tell you, Freudian. They will tell you that the tithe is required. And I respect them. There are some respected Bible teachers that I listen to that say it's 10% or nothing. And Amy and I give above 10%. I don't think God's mad at us for that. And I don't think God's mad at you for starting. The thing that I would want you to do is start. If you could just literally say, you know what, instead of $5 or $20, let's just choose a percentage this year that we're going to give. 5%, 6%, 1%. And if it's systematic, then that means that you've made a choice. God, I'm carving this away. And I'm carving away not what's left over. I'm carving away this first. We're not going to do it the Giving Tuesday way, but I'm taking a look. And I want to progress, God. I mean, next year, God willing, I'm going to move this to 6% or 7%. The tithe in the Old Testament was actually, if you follow all of them, they were around 33%. And the tithe in the Old Testament was to run the country. Remember, this was a theocracy. So the money that came in went to the government, it went to the temple, it went to feed the priest, it did a lot of stuff. Some of the tithes, by the way, some of the offerings that they would give, they'd bring their best lamb, they'd kill it, and then they'd eat it. It would be for a party. Some of the tithes were actually for a community-wide party. So, this is going into, I'm a preacher and I know stuff. So I don't want to do that. But I do want to say that from my understanding of looking at Scripture, I don't see the tithe as carried over into the New Testament. If you're giving 10% and you feel like, wow, that's what I believe God wants me to do, please continue. Don't stop. And maybe progress, you know, and say, maybe God's blessing me to the point where I can give higher percentages. But if you're not giving 10% and you don't think you ever could, then don't not start because of that. Start giving anyway. Do what makes you cheerful. That's what I would say. What about people who volunteer a lot? Is being generous with your time enough? Is there a difference between being generous with our time and being generous with money? I get this almost every time we ever talk about money, and I'd say a couple of things. We value volunteers here, and every volunteer hour that is served here at the church saves us real money. So that is giving. It's giving. It's on a one-to-one ratio. That's giving. I also think that you're going to find times in your life, seasons in your life, where you don't have any extra margin. But for most of us in this room, it's not an either-or. This is a both-and proposition. I need to be generous with my time. I need to be generous with my talents. I need to be generous with my money. And Jesus talked about money more than any other subject, more than heaven and hell combined. And I think the reason he did that is because it's so tied to our heart. It's so tied to, that's why our throat gets tight. That's why you guys are a little more nervous than on most Sunday mornings. It's because it's so intimate for us. It's our security. And I think God says, if you can loosen that, you're gonna be more relaxed as a person, you're gonna be more joyful as a person, and you're going to be in on what I want to do in this world. And that's really, really cool. So if I get joy from giving, whether money or time or things, does that make me prideful and turn the giving into a selfish act? Okay, there's a Baptist here. We got a Baptist in the room. Hey, one of my favorite lines from Chariots of Fire, which is a movie which maybe one or two of you have seen, is the guy is saying, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. And it was like, and it brought him joy. God made you generous. He wired you. Do you think it makes God feel good when his generosity results in you being happy? Yes, it does. I think we get way too caught up in whether we're being prideful or not. Let me just help you out here. You are prideful. You've got mixed motives on your best day. You want a pat on the back and you're altruistic. You're giving and you want to tell somebody about it. All of that's true about you. But don't let the joy you feel in giving start to feel like a sin. It's actually joy that God gives you. It's a gift. In response to your gift, God, it's just this cycle. The gift just keeps on going. God keeps on giving, and you keep on being a conduit for that gift, and that's really, really cool. So let me close with this. I don't want you to forget, namely, that we're going to go over there. I'm inviting all of you to go and tour that place. Can you imagine today all of those tags that are on the wall? Gone by the end of the day. Now, a lot of them, the 9 o'clock people, even though they couldn't keep quiet back there, they did take some tags, so there's a little grace for them. I can see that happening, that all the tags are gone. As God's generosity flows through us, we get a lot, don't we? Let's be honest, we do, we get a lot. So much. But we get to give. Let's pray together. Father, your generosity, it's just who you are. It's your character. And every time we follow that in the season of Christmas, as we see needs around us, every time we follow that up with our own generosity, we're proclaiming who you are. And so God, I pray for our hearts. For those who've never given to this church, who've maybe been burned before and they've been really slow to get involved and invested, through your Holy Spirit, I pray that they wouldn't respond to any sort of pressure or anything like that, but they would hear your call for generosity and say, I want to be a part. I know that it's a blessing, and I know it's a better way to live. And I pray that they would be a part of this church and the work that you're doing. I pray for all those tags to be gone. And I pray for that new wing to bring glory to you for generations to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.